We would like to welcome you today to our annual Mission Sunday. At this time, we'd like to present a DVD concerning the missions and outreach ministry that we have at Heritage Christian Fellowship, in which we are currently involved.
Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Lord our God deserves to receive glory and honor from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, for He created all and rules over all. Though God desires such, man is unable to worship God as He commands, due to man's sinful state. However, God, in His infinite grace and mercy, has provided the means to worship Him through the plan of redemption. Therefore, in obedience to God, we strive to be used in His plan of redemption through the efforts of biblical missions. Biblical missions is an endeavor to glorify and obey the one true God by evangelizing, baptizing, making disciples, establishing churches, and maturing those churches by preaching, teaching, strengthening believers, and assisting communities of believers to become biblically conformed churches by the guidance and power of God, so that all peoples may worship Him. Missions must involve the proclamation of His existence, His nature, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Knowing that this will only be accomplished by the power of God, we seek God for the wisdom, strength, and direction necessary to fulfill our mission's mandates, being willing to suffer and sacrifice on His behalf. Psalm 67:1-4. God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. In seeking to glorify God, Heritage supports a variety of missions. These missions range from ministries here in Albuquerque to international outreaches. All these missions are founded on the principles of God's Word and seek to increase His praise. Outside of the Albuquerque area, Heritage supports Grace Bible Church and Institute, Voice of Love Ministries, Rivers of Mercy Orphanage, Global Education Ministries, and GCM3T. Grace Missions and Bible Institute is led by Pastor Julian Robles in Juarez, Mexico. They seek to train people for ministry, including pastors, and establish gospel-centered Bible churches throughout Mexico. These pastors include Pastor Julian, Pastor Miguel, Pastor Abel, Pastor Francisco, Pastor Josue, Pastor Noé, Pastor Eusebio, and Pastor Felix. Voice of Love Ministries is led by Doug and Jan Wellborn. They strive to meet the physical and spiritual needs of those living in and passing through Agua Prieta, Mexico. They have established a church and hold a weekly Bible study for women. Doug and Jan also run the community center attached to the church and preach the gospel to all those who visit. Rivers of Mercy is a Christ-centered orphanage in the colonia of Anapra in Juarez, Mexico. Their desire is to show Christ's love to the neglected, mistreated, and suffering children in this area. They strive to provide these children with a safe home where they feel loved and where they can know the love of Christ. Just as God pours out His mercy on His children, Rivers of Mercy desires to demonstrate Christ-like mercy to the needy of Juarez. Recently, the orphanage has opened a K-4 school to provide the children they care for with a godly education. GCM3T exists to glorify God by training and equipping missionaries for the challenges of church planting among the unreached people groups who still have no or very little access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The vision of GCM3T is to provide biblical, theological, and practical training free of charge to national believers and access to unreached people groups around the world. The purpose of this training is to raise up indigenous church planters and pastors to reach their own people with the gospel and to establish churches among the yet unreached people groups of the world. Presently, GCM3T has two schools in Cameroon, conducts several classes each year, and also has deployable training teams, or DTTs, that can travel globally to provide intensive training for 1 to 3 weeks. Brother Leon is the Director of Grace Educational Ministry and oversees the care and education of a number of orphans in Yangon, Myanmar. Yangon is mostly Buddhist, which greatly affects their efforts. They run the risk of being ousted from their current location if they sing their Jesus songs too loudly. In spite of this, Brother Leon believes that these children could become future leaders in Myanmar and bring the gospel to this dark land. Heritage is able to help in a small way by providing one-time gifts. The local missions Heritage supports are Alive Family Ministries, Albuquerque Rescue Mission, The Audio Ministry, Christianity Explored, The Gospel Coalition, and CareNet Pregnancy Centers. Alive Family Ministries is a biblical counseling service run by Pastor Elder Richard Encinas and his wife Susie. Using the Word of God as a guide, Richard and Susie instruct and exhort those in need of godly wisdom and guidance. The Audio Ministry is a service that Heritage provides for those who wish to listen to past teachings given by any of the pastors at Heritage. The recordings are uploaded via the Heritage website and are available on CD as well. Albuquerque Rescue Mission is a faith-based ministry dedicated to ending homelessness. They strive to meet the physical needs as well as minister to the spiritual needs of each person they help. Each year, they provide food, clothing, housing, and spiritual guidance for thousands of the homeless of Albuquerque. Christianity Explored provides believers with materials needed for local evangelism. These materials help people understand, from the Bible, who Jesus is, why he came, and what it means to follow him. It takes place in small group settings with neighbors or acquaintances. The Gospel Coalition is a broad network of Reformed churches that encourages and educates current and next generation Christian leaders. Heritage has joined with the Gospel Coalition to get Bible-based materials into the hands of missionaries in Mexico, Cameroon, and other parts of the world. The CareNet Pregnancy Center of Albuquerque provides a safe place for women and their families to explore their options related to pregnancy and their future. They fulfill this mission by being the most trusted, faith-based provider of confidential, loving support and free services, including limited medical care. Heritage is looking forward to International Students, Inc., starting in January of 2015. International Students, Inc. strives to share Christ's love with international students and to equip them for effective service in cooperation with the local church and others. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. John Piper.
This morning we'd like to introduce a new missions outreach opportunity for Heritage with International Students Incorporated. The director of the local chapter of International Students Incorporated is Joan Lachey, and she is going to be coming to share the ministry with the international students here in Albuquerque and how we may participate in this ministry. Joan.
It's great to be here and see many familiar faces. I'm going to start with just a short 3-minute video, and then I'll talk to you more about the ministry.
ISI, International Students Incorporated. Befriending, loving, sharing Jesus Christ with international students. Jesus challenged us to make disciples of all nations, but you don't have to go very far. One of the most strategic ways to influence a nation is to reach its leaders. Just like Acts 2, God is bringing the nations to us through international students. Every year, 750,000 international students and scholars come to study in the United States.
And I think ISIE is great. I would have to say that. Because when I came here for the first 3 months, I didn't know anybody.
Many of the students coming here are lonely. They don't have friends. So we start just by building a friendship relationship with them.
Many countries that need the gospel, that need Jesus, are closed to traditional missionary efforts. But you can reach these nations right now. You can spread the gospel and change the world. International Students Incorporated can equip you to effectively share Christ with international students.
Well, I think the nations are right here. And they are. They're my neighbors. I have many of the nations represented right where I live, in my own backyard.
9/11/2001. Some of the terrorists involved in the 9/11 attacks studied in the U.S. What if we had reached them? How would the world be different today? ISI, befriending, loving, sharing Jesus Christ with international students.
The first night that we met Talia, we took her out to dinner and had enjoyed a fun evening and laughing with her. And as we got up to leave the restaurant, my husband just reached out and gave her a big hug and then kind of stepped back and was concerned because he said, "Oh, Talia, in our culture, that would be okay, but I don't know about your culture." And she just laughed and looked up at him and said, "Oh, it felt so good to have a dad hug." It really broke the ice and kind of set the stage for our whole relationship.
By becoming friends with an international student, the impact you could have is like a ripple effect from that friend to a family, to a city, to a nation, to the world. Could changing the world be as easy as making a friend? ISI has several ways you can get started. You can become a friend to an international student. You can offer to pick up a new student at the airport. You can invite a student to dinner. Or you can help mobilize your church for international student ministry. Maybe you were born for such a time as this.
As president of ISI, I invite you to join us in what we believe is one of the most strategic means of reaching the world today. Together, God could use us to take His love to the ends of the earth.
I was blessed to be here during your first service this morning and hear about the ways this church is involved in Mexico and Cameroon and the local ministries that you do. And this is obviously a church that takes missions seriously, that cares deeply about making disciples. And I'm going to tell you about a way that you can meld these two concepts together, foreign missions on a local level. The mission of ISI is to share the love of Jesus with international students in a variety of ways. There are over 1,200 international students at UNM, and more are coming every semester. Many come from closed countries in the 1040 window where the gospel has never been proclaimed, and they have little or no opportunity to hear about Jesus. Most of these students will never be invited into an American home. They will never visit an American church, and they will never hear about Jesus. So we're trying to change that. I'm going to tell you just a little bit, a few stories about some students, and these stories are very typical. I get these every semester. Students are writing me letters about the things they experienced here during their time. And okay, so the first story is about a Chinese student, a girl from Beijing, and she had come and she had a friendship partner. Her friendship partner took her to church every week. She was involved sporadically in some of the Bible studies that we have, but didn't make any clear decision to follow Jesus. And then recently she wrote a letter to a friendship partner that said, "I want to tell you great news. I had my salvation in July. I met great people at church and got a lot of help from God." And this student's going to be returning to UNM next summer, and so it'll be a way to continue discipling her and helping her grow in her faith. One of our friendship partners sent me an email this couple weeks ago. "We were able to see a student from Iran baptized yesterday. The testimony he gave and the look on his face when he emerged from the water brought tears to my eyes." And again, this was a student who was matched with a friendship partner. His friendship partner invited him to church and did other fun things with him, and he heard the gospel and through study and prayer committed his life to Christ. And then the last one is a Nepalese scholar, a PhD student, and he was here more than 20 years ago, but he just wrote this letter this last semester. I was led to Christ by his friendship partner. I am now in my home country and still carrying the torch that continues to glow and the fire is spreading. God is doing amazing things through his people around the world. And your love, which genuinely touches the heart of international scholars that come here, they go home in peace with the love of Jesus and experience joy and fulfillment. And so stories like this are repeated all the time. Every student that we touch, the seeds of the gospel are planted. They all know we're a Christian ministry. And so at the very least, they leave with a positive impression of that. But hopefully the seeds will be watered and bear fruit. There are many different ways to use your gifts in this ministry. I started volunteering as a college student more than 25 years ago, and it has been an incredible journey that I'm still on and enjoying every bit of it. There's just, when you think about the way God gifted you, each one of you is different. You have different gifts and abilities. You can find ways to use those gifts to minister to international students. You can do airport pickups or temporary homestays. We need friendship partners all the time. You can provide meals. It's a great thing for a Sunday school class, a small group, to provide a meal for the Bible study each week or for the Welcome Center. We have social events. We need people to plan parties and host parties. We have a series of welcome parties where the invitation to attend a Bible study is given, so we need people to host those. We always need people to pray and give financially. We started a hiking ministry this past semester, so we've got groups taking students hiking with the goal is to establish relationships with those students so they're open to hearing the gospel. Then we have Bible discussion groups. We have several formal groups that are happening, some on Sunday afternoons and some on a weeknight. But then we also have a number where friendship partners leading a Bible study with just one of their students. So there's all different ways to do that. This semester, they change each semester what they look like, but this semester we have Muslims and Hindus attending, students from China who have no exposure to Christianity, and then we have a group from another religion who are a Christian religion, but they're learning the truth of the gospel, and so it's really exciting to see what God does through those groups. We need volunteers at our Welcome Center, which happened before the semester starts, volunteers for English conversation partners, English tutors, English teachers, and then we always need donations of furniture and household goods, which we provide to students free of charge all throughout the semester. They arrive, they have nothing, and just those few things they can get from us to get their apartment set up and help them speak volumes. So there are many, many different ways you can get involved depending on your schedule, your gifts, and so on. The first step to getting involved would to be attend a short orientation. We're going to have one here at Heritage on December 4th in the evening. And if you already know that date doesn't work for you, I have a list out in the foyer of about 10 others, and we have them all throughout the year. And so if you think you're interested, I'll be by that table in the foyer at the end of the service. You can come see me, pick up some information, ask any questions. And then I'll just leave you with a letter I got from an Indonesian student, and Indonesia is primarily a Muslim country. So in here, we planted seeds in her heart, and who knows where those seeds will go. There's a big movement of Muslims to Christ in Indonesia, and so it's just God only knows what will happen to these seeds that are planted. Thanks, ISI. You make it easier for me to adapt in Albuquerque. I've been given such a wonderful homestay experience. I will never be able to thank you enough. Everybody welcomes me warmly, regardless of my race and religion and home country. So thank you, and consider this as a great way to meld that local and global missions, a way to be involved in foreign missions on a practical, everyday level.
As most of you probably know, there was a Cameroon missions trip in which Mark Waite, Sean Sloan, and Dick Booth went for nearly 3 weeks to Cameroon. And we've invited Pastor Elder Dick Booth from Covenant of Grace this morning to come and share his perspective of the trip. So, Dick, if you'd please come now.
Things are different in Africa. We had a marvelous time with meeting the people there and ministering, and they warmed our hearts. But Africa's a dark place. Religion over there is a prosperity gospel. It's a cult, and it has to do with the will of man and not the cross of Christ. And we are training people over there, a young group of men and women who are going out into the streets and into the neighborhoods and proclaiming the true gospel of Christ. And these are young men and women who have come to see what the real gospel has to say. And so with that excitement in their souls and in their lives, they're going out and touching other people. And hopefully this will make a great impact. It is a hard life. It's a hard life. We had buckets of water to take showers in and to flush toilets and things like that. And that was true of most of the city, and that's the capital. So you can understand what it would be like in some of the other sections of it. Jesus Mano, I met him 2 years ago. Went over to Cameroon then. It was up in the mountains, in the jungles, actually, up in the mountains. And that's where Mark Waiten had started his ministry, training these young men and women to understand the gospel, teaching them the Word of God. Usmano lived not too far, and he was a frequent visitor to the Waits house there, and he heard the gospel many times. And Mark and I walked up there one day and to his house, and he has 11 kids, two wives, and a Muslim. This year he came down to Yaoundé to talk to us, and through the preaching of Sean and the fellowship and Mark, he came to be a believer. And you know, that's easy to say in Cameroon because there are a lot of people saying they're believers. But he wanted to be baptized. For a Muslim to want to be baptized is a big deal. But he wanted to take that opportunity to let everybody know that he was a believer, that he has given up Muhammad and Islam and has turned to Jesus Christ. And it was a warm experience. You know, and I couldn't tell you how happy we were about that. But we need to pray for Usmano because he is in a very dangerous position right now. He has put himself in a place where they can come in, the Muslims will come in and possibly take away his farm, his animals, his wives, his children, kill him. So we will continue to lift Usmano up. And, many kids in Africa are born with cleft palates. And I come to understand since being over there, here it is an easy operation. The kids that are born with a cleft palate, it's taken care of when they're infants. Over there, it's not necessarily that easy. We met a man and his wife, Dr. Oben, and he is a surgeon, and Sean will tell you more about him later on. But we met this little girl the day before she went into surgery. And the next picture, this is the day after surgery. It was an interesting thing because we showed up at the clinic not knowing what to do, and they came and got us, and they put a little paper mask on us and took us into the operating room. And so we're standing around this table while this doctor's cutting on this little girl, you know, and we're looking at each other. I think the only one that felt comfortable there was probably Mark. I don't know how you felt, Sean. I was nervous. I had to get out of there, you know. But Dr. Oben is doing these things on his own. He gets some help, but Sean will tell you more about him. He is a tireless worker, and he prays for each of those kids that come under his care. The next picture is the kitchen. There's between 20 and 30 people that were at that house where we met, and they fed us three meals a day, and it all came out of that little bitty kitchen, and they had a little four-burner propane hot stove, I guess you'd hot stovetop that they would prepare these meals on. And Sean will tell you more about those meals because we don't know what they were. We knew about the cereals, and we knew about the pineapple and the fresh bananas and the salads, but some of that other stuff we didn't know what it was, and we were taking bets who was going to live and who was going to die. And the lady there is Colette, and Colette was one of the first people who were in the first class that Mark taught. And she is a tireless worker. Sean, tell you more about her. But one of the things about her is, I'm 68 years old. Cameroon, the lifespan of a man is about 51. And Sean can attest to that. There weren't very many people walking around my age. There were very few. And there was... I don't know that we ever saw any white people there except at the airport when we were walking around the town. You know, whenever we were separated, I could always find him because I could see the sun shining off his head. And so same thing for him. The next picture, here we are in the prison. You'll see pictures of Sean as he was presenting the gospel to these men in this prison, and women. Interesting thing, men and women in the same prison. And I'm not sure how that worked out, but that's how they do it. And if a man is in prison and his wife is in prison, then their kids are in prison too. And the prisons there are interesting. They don't have cells. They have walls. And if you you find a place to put a cardboard box, I guess that's where you have your cell. They had men in there who were in three-piece suits, and then when I first got there, I thought they were the wardens, but we were informed later that when you go into prison there, your family has the opportunity to take care of you. They can bring you food. Well, some of these guys were criminals, and they had good connections, and they were eating better than the wardens were, and there were a couple guys that came in three-piece suits. They had cell phones. You know, kind of made us envious. But it's a tough place to be in an African prison. And I don't care how well you dress. It's not easy. The rats and all that running around. My job in that ministry there was to hold down the chairs. You saw me sitting next to a guy. This guy here is the chaplain, and we're sitting there holding this chair down. That was our ministry. Okay, next. These are the students, and we were talking about the prosperity gospel there and how strong it is. Well, there were a couple of young men who had come to the, and I'm not sure how they found out about it, but they showed up at the classes after a couple of 3 days. And they were self-proclaimed prophets and apostles. And they were very vocal about their positions. And Pastor Sean did a wonderful job in presenting the gospel to them. And there was one man, in particular, a young man named Charles, who was very vocal, stood up, and you know, in the scripture where it talks about stretching your neck out in pride, and that's exactly the way Charles was when he first came there. He would stand up and he would say, "Pastor Sean," and then he would make a statement, and Sean would listen to him and would bring the word of God to that man. Got a call not long ago from Cameroon, and that young man has signed up for the school. And he is becoming a very humble man now. And it's all because of the presentation of the Word of God. It's amazing things that what God can do through His Word. Is that all? That's it. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20. While we were in Cameroon, we would give devotions each morning. When Mark Waite was there, one morning he got up and he gave this devotion, and I'm going to paraphrase it for you because it's so appropriate for this country of Cameroon, also our country. We have a lot of pride, as we heard about in Sunday school this morning. And listen to this, chapter 20, starting in verse 22. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." And he said, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is alien to the prosperity gospel that is being preached over there. They preach a gospel of power, a gospel of man's will, a gospel of richness and strength. But here we see that Jesus says, "No, you cannot have the power of sitting at my right hand. That is not for you to claim." He goes on to say in verse 29, "And as they went out of Jerusalem, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting at the roadside. And when they had heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on the Son of David.' And the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on the Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called to them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they asked him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." Mercy. When it comes to power, God says no. When it comes to mercy, he says yes. He says yes. That's the gospel, isn't it? Humbleness. That's what we pray is going to change in Cameroon with these young Christian men and women going out into the streets and into the neighborhoods and training other pastors to do the same, to present a gospel of mercy and truth and love, not power and riches. So we will continue to pray for them. Would you join me now in prayer? Father, your eyes are on Cameroon now. You have young men and women there who you've called to bring the true gospel to a dark place, a dangerous place. But you have trained them up. You've given them a boldness and an understanding that is far above the years. And you have given them a love of you in their hearts. Our prayer this morning, Father, is that you would encourage them and you would increase their number as they go out to present the truth to these others who are in the darkness and who do not have an understanding of your word or of you. So we ask, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen these young people as they go out. Give them wisdom. Father, I ask that you would call our attention to them frequently during these next days, that we would remember them and pray for them as they go out. And we thank you that you have allowed us to be a part of that, that this church was able to be a big part of that in financing the food and the teaching for these young men and women. And ask, Lord, that you continue to bless Heritage Fellowship. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
A number of you have been asking to hear from Pastor Sean concerning the Cameroon trip. And so we've asked Sean to come and share his time there in Cameroon.
Good morning, church family. I'm glad I finally have an opportunity to share with you. Please excuse me. I have several frogs in my throat, and I will be clearing my throat. Sorry about that. But I made a little PowerPoint here so I could kind of share with you what all happened on our trip and try to move through this. And here we go. Why did we go there? To give theological and practical ministry training to GCM3T students, missionaries, pastors, and church leaders. One of the greatest needs on the foreign mission field is theological and practical training for pastors, evangelists, and church leaders. And I wanted to stress that more than two-thirds of the school was people that fell into this category. Either they were a pastor, they were an evangelist, or they were a church leader in some form. And they were all Christians existing in different churches there. And they just came from many different places and many different churches. The GCM3T, we talked a little bit about that earlier in the video. It is a school that Pastor Mark started back in 2012 when he was there as a missionary. And it's designed to serve the church by providing intense training for evangelists and church planter pastors and Christian ministry leaders. There are currently two schools, GCM3T schools in Cameroon. One is in the far north in Marawa, and that's run by Fidel, who is Mark Waite's son-in-law, his brothers, Parfait and... I can't say that name. But they're up there in Marawa running a school in the far north. That's in the Muslim part of Cameroon. And then down in Yaoundé, that school there is run by Martin, who was our host. And the school was actually taking place in Martin's house while we were there. And all of those guys are original graduates from Mark's original first class when he was there. And I trained them to go out. And what's kind of happened is since Mark came home, they took up the mantle of the schools, and now they are running schools and training others. And so there's a completely indigenous work there of indigenous Cameroonians who are training these evangelists and church planting pastors. During our stay, there were to gather students from both schools as well as various pastors and church leaders from various locations throughout Cameroon. Pastor Dick Booth from Covenant of Grace was also invited. We accepted, and we traveled September 29 through October 17. Pastor Booth and I taught for 14 days, two sessions per day, approximately 3 to 4 hours per session with Q&A. And then Pastor Mark was there for the first 7 days, and then he went north to a place called Goundary, where he was to hold a two-day pastor's conference. How did we get there? Some people were asking me about this. We flew from Albuquerque to Newark, and that's 3 hours, and then 8 hours to Paris, and then another 7 or 8 hours down to Yaoundé. And so the flight was about 18 hours of fly time plus layovers. And so this will put quite a bit of jet lag on you. That was part of the fun. Of course, then when I got there, I came down with a chest cold. Well, it was in my sinus at first. The next day, it was in my chest. And then I gave it to Pastor Dick, and then he gave it to Pastor Mark. And Pastor Mark got wiped out by it. But I just had a chest cold the whole time I was there trying to teach. But, oh, the perils of the mission field. It really wasn't that bad. It was a chest cold. But you know how we like to, you know, hey, man, I'm over here suffering for Jesus, man. Actually, it was a blast. We really had a good time, and everybody was just full of joy. So where is Cameroon? It's right there in the armpit of Africa. And Cameroon's land mass is about the size of twice the size of the state of Oregon. And then here is a map of the the whole country. Up in the north there, that's Marua. That's where the school is in the north. And everything, and right here in the middle kind of is Goundary. And that, everything north of there is Muslim. And right now, there are no whites there at all. The country has expelled anybody that is a foreign religion, or especially whites, because Boko Haram, who is up there, is this crazy rogue military Muslim thing, kidnapped 250 schoolgirls. That they are just wreaking havoc in that whole area. So all the missionaries have left from all the Christian churches, every denomination. And so it's a very dangerous place to be in northern Cameroon, this whole northern section. We were down here in Yaoundé, which is the capital city right there, right there. And I have a few facts about Cameroon. The population, 23 million in the whole country. The capital, Yaoundé, has 2.4 million. And then the largest city, Douala, just about the same size, another 2.4 million there. The money that they have there is the franc, the Cameroonian franc or the African franc. And a survey of the religious landscape, 40% Catholic, 30% Protestant, 18% Muslim. And most of the southern part of the country is professing Christianity. Cameroon is a beautiful place. It's a tropical place. It's in that green belt of Africa, and so you have bananas and all kinds of papayas and things growing all over the place just naturally. This is a picture just driving down the road in Yaoundé. This is part of the city of Yaoundé right here. And, man, that driving thing, that talk about taking your life into your own hands. Just get in a car and drive down the street in Yaoundé. It's just incredible. He's right. I was praying. And we were all holding on. There's something else. This is a little park in downtown Yaoundé that we were able to go to and just kind of stroll through. You can kind of get a sense of what the landscape is like there. There's some banana blossoms there outside the Grace Bible Church. This is, you know, every street you drive on in Yaoundé is just a bustling marketplace, and it's filled with all kinds of wares, clothing, food items, things they cook, things they make, just all kinds of things, just huge marketplace all through the city, everywhere you go. And this literally takes up the sidewalks all along, and you have people kind of darting in and out of that, and then you got these motorcycles flying by, and then the cars are swerving in and out of the motorcycles, and it's just an incredibly dangerous place to be on the street in Cameroon. But nobody's told them that thing. So here's one of the common things you're dodging in the middle of the road. It's a lady with a kid in each hand and a bundle of bananas on her head. And, you know, here she is just walking right through traffic, you know, trying to make her way across the street. It's just an incredible kind of a thing that goes on there. But people put things on their head, and they walk down the street like this guy. This guy has more stuff on top of his head than you can count. It's... You know, we wondered, you know, what does he do? And somebody wants to buy the green bucket, you know. Whoops. See the green bucket right there? You know, I guess he has a way of getting all that stuff down, but, man, it looks like quite a challenge. These little yellow taxis are all over the place. They're on both sides of the street going up and down, and they're stopping, and people are jumping in and getting out, and you're just swerving out. It's a crazy thing. Okay, what did we do there? Well, Pastor Mark was there. He did a pastor's conference north in Goundary, which was a great success. There were about 70 in attendance. He had pastors and church leaders that came from all over the place to come and go to this pastor's conference that they put on there. And it really was a great success, and Mark is hoping to have some more impact with those guys there in the north. Fortunately, he didn't go north of there. The original plan, he was going to go to Marua, but that's a really bad place to be right now. So he went ahead and did it in Goundary. So I taught classes on theological topics, and Pastor Booth did several classes on pastoral ministry. We visited a local prison 3 times for teaching and preaching, and we preached 5 different times in 2 different churches. And so who attended? We averaged about 15 to 20 students in the morning sessions and about 24 to 30 students in the evening sessions. During our stay, we had students from all 10 provinces in Cameroon. They literally came from all over the place. Several of the students that were there took very long bus rides or train rides to be there. One guy came down from Marawa. It's a 14-hour train ride. He was there for 2 weeks staying there. So they're making a massive commitment in their life to be there. And they literally came from every direction. Many of them were pastors. Many of them stayed at the school for the whole duration of 14 days. There were missionaries, there were pastors and church leaders, and several who hoped to be church planting pastors. And that's kind of the goal of the school, is to raise up young Christian men and train them to go out and to plant churches that teach sound doctrine and have, of course, not just orthodoxy, but orthopraxy, right? So let's see. Here was a picture of a good portion of the students that were there. Many of these students were there the whole time, both morning and evening sessions. Some of them French speakers only. Some of them English speakers. Every time we were teaching, everywhere we went, we had a French translator the whole time. And so we never went anywhere without a French translator. So, you know, it kind of complicates the teaching. It takes longer, and you have to work your way through with a translator. Fortunately, we had a really, really good French translator. And, man, I get to going, you know, sometimes you just get to going and preaching, and that guy could follow me. I mean, I'd be hollering and hooting and yelling, and he was just tracking right with me in French. And maybe he's realizing his calling as a preacher. Kind of seemed that way. He really enjoyed that a lot. Okay, so this is just some of the content of the classes that I brought. I did 60 hours of lecture along with questions and answers in each lecture. And so I spent about 25 hours on the sovereignty of God, teaching about God's nature, God's decrees, God's providence. And then I spent many, many lessons going through the doctrine of salvation and teaching Reformed soteriology. Then spent about another 25 hours on the work of Christ and the gospel, teaching about the atonement, teaching about justification by faith. And, these guys just so appreciated learning sound theological doctrine, and they so appreciated, just seeing all of these things in the Scripture, having their Bibles open and being taught right out of there what the biblical doctrines are, for example, justification by faith. And, you know, we spent a lot of time there and trying to clarify the gospel. One of the things that word faith theology does is it obscures the gospel. It makes the gospel very difficult to understand because it completely shifts the whole focus from a God-centered understanding to a man-centered understanding. And then it twists the whole idea of what salvation is and who does it and how it happens. And so they really get confused about the most central issues of Christianity. Well, so this is one of the goals of the school, is to clarify, you know, what salvation is, how it happens, who gets the glory for it, all of those kinds of things. And so it's a very God-centered teaching. And fortunately, the men who are carrying on the school are very well schooled, and they're doing just a wonderful work there. This is one of the classes in the morning. There's about 17 people in this room. And this was our classroom for 14 days. It was basically the main living area of Martin's house. What did we do there? During our Q&A times, I addressed many different heretical ideas and practices that are plaguing the church in Cameroon. So, you know, we'd teach there for 2 or 3 hours on some doctrinal issue, and then the guys would come with all of these questions that they had during the course of the lesson. And So these things were, but not limited to, word faith theology, charismatic abuses, misunderstandings of the nature and purpose of the church, misunderstandings about healing and deliverance, misunderstandings about the person of Christ and the Holy Spirit and the nature of the atonement. And so, you know, we got an opportunity. Fortunately, I had Pastor Mark and Pastor Dick with me during their question and answer, and we were able to really, you know, spend a lot of time with them addressing their different questions and their ideas. And, man, you could just tell the twisting of sound doctrine that that kind of theology had, even on some of the more orthodox believers that were there. While we were there, we also taught in the central prison in Yaoundé. The leaders had asked me to come and address a heresy that was causing division in the prison ministry on the Holy Trinity. I was told after my address that this lesson squashed the position of those who had falsely taught. Whoops. Which way are we going here? As I provided a full defense for the doctrine, it was well received by the group and especially the leaders. I also provided teaching on the qualifications for Christian leaders and an exposition of the gospel in Romans 3:19 through 24. It was a privilege to be there and to share with the saints and preach to the unsaved as well. One of the things that is that they have a thriving ministry in the prisons there in Cameroon because, you know, people get saved and there are some chaplains and pastors that are going in and they're holding Bible studies and then prisoners are getting saved, and then over a period of time, years, they're being raised up as leaders, and they're very zealous for the scriptures. You know, they're getting saved out of a horrendous life, and so that ministry typically is thriving. But then what's happening is, even while we were there, you know, several of the guys were there were Christian leaders in the prison ministry, but several of them that were coming in were unbelievers and hearing the gospel. And so it was really interesting to see the kind of thing that God is doing. Listen, God is moving in prisons in Cameroon, you know, and of course he does that all over the world. And so here we are preaching in the central prison in Cameroon, and there's my French translator that I had there. And so, you know, you say a piece and he says a piece and you kind of go back and forth and preaching in the churches. We also visited two churches while we were there. Man, I'm sorry. I keep doing that. The first Sunday, I preached to a full gospel church with about 600 people in attendance. The elders had asked me to address the gospel in its most basic form. I mean, this is a dream, right? You're going into a charismatic church and they say, hey, please tell us what the gospel is. So, of course, that was the very thing I was eager to do. And so we did an exposition of Romans 3:19 through 24, and so they also got to see expository teaching and how that's unfolded right out of the text of Scripture, and this is a new practice for them, right? So it was well received, and the entire service was a huge blessing. I want to tell you that that worship service in that church was just a blast. We just had such a wonderful time, and we could really learn from them about a joy in worship and celebratory. Man, it was just, it was wonderful, especially the communion service. The communion service was just an absolute celebration. It was glorious. And all the leaders of the church came, and they took the stuff, and they went out into the people, and they served 600 people the elements, and it was just a wonderful time of celebration. Didn't we have a blast with that, Pastor Dick? That was wonderful. So, I'm bringing my drum next week. Let's see here. Yeah, they had drums. They were beating drums in the service. I mean, it was fun. So, Pastor Dick and Pastor Mark both taught at this church Wednesday and Thursday night. Then we preached again on Wednesday night at Grace Bible Church, which is a Reformed church in Yaoundé, on the same text from Romans 3. We preached again on Sunday morning at that same church on 1 Thessalonians, and then Pastor Dick also preached in the second service there. There were about 60 in attendance, and here's a picture of some of the believers that were there that morning right outside their church, and we just had a wonderful time. The people were so beautiful. They were just splendid. They were grateful. The students thanked me and Pastor Dick and Pastor Mark again and again about the straightforward and biblical answers we gave to their issues. They also thanked us many times for the teaching and investment that we all made together there. And they asked me many times to thank my church for sending me there. They were very grateful and humble people. And so I also wanted to thank the church. Thank you, Heritage Christian Fellowship. I want to thank you so much for the confidence you placed in me and the generous giving that allowed me to go, as well as the many encouragements and prayers. It was a hard trip in several ways, but I did sense the calling of God to go, and I was glad I had the opportunity to go. I know the Lord did and is still doing a great work in me and in others as a result. Jesus is our greatest treasure, and he is worthy to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. This is Emmanuel. He's one of the original students that graduated in Mark's class. I want to say it was a success, and I want to give praise to God. Overall, it seemed as though we had made a real impact in the lives of these students. There were several already solid Bible students there who became much more thoroughly acquainted with how to handle the scriptures and far more familiar and convinced of Reformed theology. We are praying it starts a massive reformation in the churches in Cameroon. Most of these people were in substantial churches. And so we're hoping that that's really going to begin to have an impact, because now they have a lot of questions for the leaders who've been teaching them. And not only do they have questions, but they have Bible verses that their questions are founded on. And, of course, we left them texts and textbooks and all of that for the stuff we were teaching. And not only that, but Martin continues to train them and teach them in the school. And so here was Osmano. You heard about him. He committed his life to Christ while we were there. We were just thrilled about that. He was such a sweet man, just such a sweet man. And so many people ask me, what did we eat? Well, I have an answer. African food. So here is some beans and rice and veggies, and that yellow thing is some kind of mash they make out of some starchy plant. And we don't know what it was, just this stuff they keep eating, and they kept feeding us. And so when we say African food, we didn't always know what it was. It just is, you know. And oh, blessed salad. This was one of the treats. She made this salad, and it was just fabulous and wonderful. I wish I had more salad while I was there. Okay, done with the food. All right, here we are. I mentioned in the first service, I'll tell you also, I wasn't fond of the fish head peanut soup. That was a real challenge. That was a stretching. but I know they love it, and, you know, hey, it was a great thing, and I'm glad they love it. Our hosts were kind. This is Martin Enyang and Colette Acha. They were our hosts. They are both original graduating students from Mark's first class that he had when he was there. And now they are carrying on the mantle of the school there in Yaoundé. Both of these guys work in the medical clinic with Dr. Oben, and they do this. That's what their job is during the day. They work there in the clinic as nurses, and Martin helps as an administrator, and Colette works as a nurse. And aren't they just perfect together? I was telling Martin he needs to marry that girl. And he said he was thinking about it. So we'll see what happens. Oh, yeah, I think she's done for as soon as he drops the question. Let's see here. Our hosts were kind. There were 20 people or so staying in the house we stayed in during our entire stay. They tirelessly served us 3 meals a day for 17 days. The girls who cooked were up by 6 a.m. and to bed after 10 p.m., and they were cooking all day long. I mean, they're literally cooking meals for 30 people, 3 meals a day. And these are the girls that were cooking for us, Becky and Amelia. We were so grateful for them. They were so kind and so serving and so humble and so joyful. Let me tell you, they were just a blast. And the people were just beautiful. By far, for me, the most enjoyable part of the trip was getting to know each and every one of the people that we encountered there. And I just want to briefly tell you about a few of them. This is Emmanuel. He was one of the original graduates of Mark's class. He was there helping as a servant. And he was just there helping serve us. They did so much for us. They cared for us. They took us out in the town. They helped us not to do stupid things we're not supposed to do while we're there. And, you know, they just really took good care of us, and they were there working and helping us. This is Watchman. He also is another one of the original graduates. He was there as a worker and a server. And, you know, these guys are just preaching machines. They're so humble, and they're so joyful, but they're so full of the Word of God. And both of these guys are evangelists, and they both want to be church planter pastors in some time in the near future. But they were just so full of joy and so full of the Word of God. It was just a joy to be with them. And then this is Dr. Oben from the We Care Foundation and his wife. This doctor is an incredible man. He started this foundation. It's a medical clinic. He is a plastic surgeon. He was trained in the United States and also in Europe. And he gives himself selflessly to the people of Cameroon. They literally do 6, 7, 8, as many as 12 or 14 surgeries a day. And sometimes they're working 6, 8, 10 days in a row without a break. They do this in his clinic. Then they take their whole team and they travel to poor communities. And they arrive. And what they do is his whole team is Christians. And they're all trained in the gospel. And so what they do is they bring all the people together before the surgeries. And they sit there and they tell them the whole gospel. Listen, they got a captive audience. These people are coming and he's going to give them a surgery. And so they, you know, they tell them the whole gospel. They tell them, you know, that they're there because Christ first loved them, and here they are loving them, and they want them to know how to be saved, and they go around literally doing this all over the place. And nobody has any money in Cameroon for surgeries. Nobody. And so he has a group that partners with him and gives him funding so that he can provide the medical supplies and the anesthesia and all that kind of thing to do the work. But, you know, they're really, you know, barely making it. But it is an incredible work that this man is doing. He's built a medical clinic there. He's built a school, which is one of the highly regarded K through 8 schools in Yaoundé that has 300 students right there on his grounds where his clinic is. And his wife is the administrator of the school. And right now, he wants to build a hospital there in Yaoundé so that he can have more people coming and his surgery facilities can be much more up-to-date than they are. Pray for this man. He's doing an incredible work. He's just a wonderful Christian man. This is a little Fulani girl who was there to have some reconstructive surgery done on her face. And she wore me out playing patty cake. And I know how to do that. But she had an African version that was rather fun. But she was there. He had reconstructed her eye and opened up her eye so she could see and so on and so forth. And this is the kind of people that he's helping there. Just wonderful, beautiful. These are the two pastors that worked in the prisons there. This man on the right holds a church service in the central prison every week. He has 300 to 400 people in the prison that come to his preaching and teaching, a church that is in the middle of the prison. And he's an expository Bible teacher, and he had been teaching through the book of John, been in the book of John for 2 years, literally taking the word. This kind of guy's rare in Cameroon. But there he is in the middle of the prison with a church of 300 to 400 people every year. God's doing amazing things in other places in the world. Man, if we had a church of 300 to 400 right here in the pen every Sunday in the main courtyard, what a blessing that would be. Just some of the crew hanging around. that these were all people that were staying in the house while we were there, plus several other travelers from various places. This is Uncle P. He's a medical missionary. He was there living in the house. He lives in Florida. He travels over there, stays there for about 3 months. He's a nurse, and he works as a surgery assistant to Dr. Oben. And he is rallying all kinds of support from the states. He sends over containers full of medical equipment and anything he can get donated so that he can send for their medical ministry. This guy's a huge blessing, fine Christian man. This was Pastor Buba. He comes from Marawa in the north, where that Muslim, very far north Cameroon. He runs a ministry for lepers, disabled, elderly, and orphans up there in that part of the Muslim part of the country. And let me tell you, those people are the oppressed and the downcast. He calls them the vulnerables. I think it's a French word. But he has a little village that's outside of his home where they all live, and he cares for them. And that Boko Haram has really created a lot of problems for him. He used to grow a farm for these vulnerables so he could feed them. But they can't grow a farm while the Boko Haram are around, because the Boko Haram will come and kill you and take everything in your farm. So he hasn't been able to grow anything for them. So they've been eating bags of grain that he can barely afford, right? So, but this is the kind of man. He came down. He was there for 14 days in the school. He was one of the more biblically literate pastors there. And he wants to have a school in Marawa where he teaches Christians apologetics concerning Islam. So you might pray for him. He was a real blessing. I really enjoyed him. And there's the school. And thank you so much for the privilege to be there. God bless you. I love you.
Now, it was at this point I was going to be introducing Pastor Robert Browning from Church of the Redeemer. And I was looking forward to that, to hear what an experienced pastor who's greatly involved in missions would have to say and encourage us. But due to circumstances beyond his control, he's not able to be here today. So I guess you have a substitute. If you would, and we'll be brief, if you'll turn into your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 17. And we do have a handout in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along on that. One side is the devotion that we have today, and the other is ways that we as in Heritage can be involved in outreach and missions. If you please follow along as I read chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, we'd like to consider four truths that we must fulfill in regard to our responsibility to the gospel that's expressed in this passage. And we must follow the example of three conditions of Paul's state of being in regard to the gospel and acknowledge the reason that he gives for the gospel. The three conditions of Paul's state are expressed in I am phrases, indicating the state of being rather than something that we, an action or activity that we do. Now, in the Greek sentence structure, if you want to emphasize something, you want to say that it's important, you either have it at the very beginning or the very end. Now, in our English translation, it's at the very beginning. I am under obligation. But in the Greek text, it's at the very end. And again, it's to show emphasis. He says, literally, a debtor I am. And one who is a debtor is one who owes, whether that may be money or favors whether it is to perform a duty or indicates that you failed to perform a duty, the root meaning of this word, the noun, verb, and adjective, surrounds the idea of owes. And he says in the present tense, I am, a continual state of being. He doesn't say a debtor I was, indicating that in the past he was a debtor, but he isn't now, or a debtor I will be, that in the future he would be a debtor. But he says that a debtor I am, indicating that this will never be fulfilled in this lifetime. He will always be a debtor. And we, if we follow his example, in our relationship to the gospel, we are debtors. And then he explains who he was a debtor to. It says in verse 14, to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Obviously, the Greeks were those who spoke the Greek language at that time. And the barbarians, and maybe a better translation would be a foreigner, one who spoke a foreign language, were those who did not speak Greek. So if one spoke Greek or didn't speak Greek, that would include the entire humanity. He also said to the wise and the foolish, and either you are wise or you are foolish. And so it includes all men. So who are we in debt to? We are in debt to all men. And what are we in debt to? To share the gospel. Now, are we going to pay our debt and fulfill our responsibility? That is the question that we must answer for ourselves. Secondly, in verse 15, Paul states that he was eager to share the gospel. And the idea of eager is to be ready, willing, prompt. It's a compound Greek word that has the idea of toward a passion, desire, or emotion toward something. Now, is it our passion, our desire to share the gospel, or are we hesitant and reluctant? There is a short question that I ask coworkers at used to be at Bibles Plus and now at Albuquerque Stair when they came to work. And as they came in, I would ask them, are you ready and raring? Are you ready and raring to go to work and accomplish your tasks today? Now, it's not always met with appreciation. And one person at Albuquerque Stair, I shortened it down to, have you, are you? Have you decided to join us? And are you ready and raring to work? And he usually says, yes and yes. Although sometimes his answers are sometimes a little weak in the morning, first thing. I've also asked this to our fellow elders before our 6:30 elder meetings. And again, I don't know, Pastor Jeremy, if those are well received. And I said, Pastor Tim, this morning when he was here, and he said, amen. And I won't tell you what he said if I ask him that one more time. But the point is, are we ready and willing and eager to share the gospel with those around us? And we need to consider that. What is the gospel then? Well, if you want to have the expanded version, read Romans, the book of Romans. It explains that all are sinners in chapters 1 through 3. We're justified by faith in chapters 4 and 5, how we are to be sanctified in 6 through 8, God's sovereignty and salvation in regard to the nation of Israel and to the Gentiles, the remainder of nations throughout the world, and what are the results that will occur if you do trust the gospel, trust in Christ as your Savior. It gives us practical ways that we are to live out that faith in chapters 12 through 16. Also, if you want just a basic summary, if we look at Romans chapter 1, if you would turn there, verses 1 through 4. Just back a page. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So it's a gospel that belongs to God, it comes from God, in which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, that is, he is fully human, fully man, He was also to be declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. That is, he is fully God. Also, it states in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, what the gospel is. Romans passage tells us who Christ is. The 1 Corinthians passage tells us what he did. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and on the third day raised from the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at once, most of whom remained until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the other apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So the work of Christ involves his dying to pay the penalty for our sins, raising from the dead, and that is the work. And then we are, according to Romans 10, to share that gospel so that people in verses 1 through 8, that are 8 through 15, that we are to share the gospel, that they may hear and receive and believe that gospel. And in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven whereby we may be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. So are we eager to share and proclaim that gospel? The third state of being that Paul had is expressed in the first part of verse 16, in which he said that, for this reason I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, are we ashamed? Do we feel embarrassed when we talk about Jesus and our relationship with him? I'm afraid too often we are. And then Paul gives us why he was not ashamed and why he was eager and why he was a debtor. And that reason is that God is the source of the gospel. It is God's power for salvation. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the Greek here, when it's used with the term Jew, means all those who are not Jewish in their heritage and their background. So if you're a Jew or a Greek or a mixture, the gospel is for you, that it is God's power to save you if you will believe in his Son. And in it, God's righteousness is revealed, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. And revealed literally means to remove the veil or covering, exposing that which is hidden. And in the New Testament, usually to make manifest or reveal something previously that was secret or unknown. So in the gospel, God's righteousness has been made known to mankind, that he is holy and righteous and just, that he will punish sin, but he is also merciful, loving, and gracious, and has provided a means to be delivered from that punishment, and that is through his Son. So in conclusion, we are debtors to all humanity to share the gospel. We are to be eager to proclaim the gospel, and we are not to be ashamed of that gospel, because we acknowledge that it is God's gospel. Now, if you'll turn on the back, we just have a few suggestions of how we at Heritage, each of us individually, can be involved in outreach and missions. There's three major areas that we can be involved in: prayer, to participate, and to provide. In regard to prayer, we can pray individually. We do have information concerning our outreach and missions. Every Sunday, in the back of the bulletin, there's a section on one of the missions agencies or outreaches that we support and things that you can pray about. We also have in the back table there a sheet on the missions prayer list that would include the missionaries and mission agencies and outreaches that we support. Today we have a flyer that is in the back in the foyer that you can pick up that describes who we are supporting and how you may pray for them. If you don't have any of these, there are some general things that you can keep in mind to pray for those who are serving in locally, regionally, and throughout the world. They all need prayer in regard to spiritual growth, sanctification, spiritual warfare. We know that Satan is not happy when we are willing to share the gospel for their ministry. In regard to their physical needs, food, clothing, shelter, health, protection from harm, financially, that their family and ministry would be provided for. You can also join groups. I'm sorry I failed to put that on here, but I had intended to. We have a bi-monthly missions meeting that we try to, after the meeting, break into groups and pray for these needs. Home fellowships, Bible studies, men's prayer night. You can even start your own group and pray if you so desire. You can also participate locally. We have offered classes so that you might be able to participate in evangelism and discipleship. We have summer classes usually available to train in regard to sharing the gospel, and during the year, discipleship classes, not only for your benefit, but to be able to pass that on to others. And then regionally, you can participate in short-term mission trips. And if you are interested in that, we'd encourage you to get your passports now if you do not have them. It takes an extended period of time to obtain that, and if you expect to apply for one at the first part of March and go on a missions trip at the end of March, it won't happen. So don't procrastinate. Do it now. We have had and will have opportunities for missions trips to Voice of Love in Agua Prieta, Rivers of Mercy Orphanage in Juarez, and local church ministries also in Juarez, the graduates of Grace Bible Institute. You can also be involved in missions by providing or giving. All your regular giving, a portion of that goes to missions. Any designated giving to a particular agency or missionary will go to them. Loose change for missions on mission, loose change for Sunday, for Mission Sunday. There are fundraisers. We've had winter and summer projects that you can donate monetarily as well as purchase items. There will be a yard sale March 15th of next year. We encourage you to donate and maybe even buy or help on that day. And as we have been introduced today, there are students that ISI are ministering to that you can provide for financially, materials, furniture, and that type of thing, your time and friendship.